Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. We're going to take a little break from Philippians and look at Romans 8. We're going to be dealing with verses 26 through 39. A pretty large section of scripture, but a very helpful passage. Starting at verse 26 of chapter 8. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? And this is the key verse. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angel, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all the creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. As a church, I think in our prayer meeting, we revealed that as a church, we're facing a obstacle that's too big for us as a church, and I'm glad we're in this position. I'm glad that as a church we come to a point that we have to surrender and lift up our hands and say, this is just too big. This is just too much for me. And maybe that's where you're at as an individual. Maybe you have something in your life that you just want to surrender because you know it's too much for you. You know, we think that we can handle life. We've gotten adjusted to when problems come. We know how to work around them, how to correct them, how to fix them, how to stay strong, put on a good face. We know how to act like we're able to handle life's problems. But then a real problem comes. Then you get diagnosed with cancer. Then someone dies in the family. Then some tragedy happens, and all of a sudden you feel small and you realize you're over your head. You realize you can't do anything. You realize you're powerless to fix the problem. And then what? Then what? Where are you when you realize you cannot help yourself? Where are you when you realize the problem is too difficult and you don't have the answers? You ever been scared? Just scared. Maybe you lost a spouse, now you have to face the rest of your life alone. Are you scared? Maybe you've got some terminal illness, and it's scary. It's just scary. And you're looking for someone to hold your hand. You're looking for someone to walk next to you. You just don't want to face it alone. You know what that's like? I just don't want to face it alone. I'm scared. Will someone walk with me? Will someone just go with me? Will someone accompany me? Will someone go into the room with me? I'm just nervous. I'm scared. And you're looking for someone. And maybe you're alone and you're looking around and there's no one to hold your hand. There's no one to help you. What do you do? This passage is talking about the church being persecuted. Verse 18 and earlier, it says, seeing then such sufferings, knowing that they're suffering. Then it ends by saying, shall persecution, distress, famine, nakedness, the sword. What shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? This is packaged in the midst of the church going through difficult circumstances. Circumstances is too big to handle. And here is God's response. If you're scared, if you're fearful, God says, I will hold your hand. I'll go with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. God stands up when no one else can help you. When you're all alone and the problem's too great for you, your family, and all your resources, and all your relatives, and all the friends you have collectively, it's just too big for you, God says, I have your back. I will go with you. I will stand with you. Paul tells us, Christ tells us through the writings of Paul, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can have confidence and say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? We're going to talk this morning, if God is for you. Now that's the big question. Spurgeon says, God's not for everyone. But if God is for you, if God stands next to you, if he's with you, if you know God is with you, then the question is, who can be against you? What circumstance can arise to get you? Can it be cancer? Can it be disease? Can it be a loss of a loved one? What can be against you if God is for you? First of all, we see God claiming and pronouncing to you, I am for you. I will go with you. I will hold your hand. And you may say, well, I know that. I know God hears me when I pray. I know that he's there when I call upon him. But you don't understand, Jeff, I don't know how to pray. I don't know. I'm a weak man. I'm a weak person. I just fumble and stumble. And I got a problem that I'm dealing with that is so hard, I don't even know how to pray. I don't even know what to pray for. I know I need to pray, thy will be done, but I don't even know what that will is. I don't even know what should be done. I don't know how to even go about this. What even to pray for? I just know I'm hurting. I'm weak. And here is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit stands up. Holy Spirit, I'll help you. It says in verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us. This is the Holy Spirit on your behalf stands up and says, I will plead your case. I will intervene. I will represent you and your problems. I will take your problems, your pleas, and I will go before God for you. I will plead your case before the Father. I will take your request, and I know you don't even know how to word it. You're stumbling over your words. You don't even know what to pray, but don't be discouraged. I'll pray for you. You say, well, you know, I don't know if the Spirit's really going to pray earnestly for me. You know, most people who represent others are half-hearted in it. Oh, by the way, you know, so-and-so wants to know if he can get this. I'm just going to relay the message. Okay, that's okay. I'll tell him it's not going to work out. Maybe the Spirit is only going to half-heartedly intercede for you. Maybe the Spirit will take your problems, your hurts, your pains, your sorrows, and your difficulties, and maybe he's going to relay that to the Father, but he's going to do kind of a half-hearted job. But that's not what it says. The Holy Spirit is going to intercede even greater than you would intercede for yourself. He's going to plead it, your case more earnestly to the Father than you plead it. It says, for we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. You know, we can be too mature, too respectable to really groan out and cry out and humble ourselves before the Lord. But here's the Holy Spirit will take your problems and your prayer requests, and the Holy Spirit will stay by your side, and he'll plead your case, and he'll do it earnestly. He'll do it fervently. With groanings too deep for words. He'll cry out and carry your pain with him. He will groan for you. He will plead earnestly on your behalf. You're not alone. You may go to your prayer class and feel like you're alone, but the Holy Spirit is your comforter. He is with you. Christ says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will send the Holy Spirit to comfort you, to be with you, to walk with you. I won't leave you. I won't forsake you. The Spirit is with you, and he has your best interest and will plead your case to the Father. He will personally be afflicted with your own afflictions. He will cry out desperately to grab the Father's ear. And this on your behalf. Can you imagine God praying for you? Interceding for you? Verse 27 tells us why his prayers are so efficacious. I mean, if you can get God to pray for you, you know you're going to get an answer of prayer. It says in verse 27, and he who searches hearts knows what's in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Three things that this verse says. One, God knows what's in the mind of the Spirit. The Father is intimately aware of all that is in the mind and the thoughts of the Holy Spirit. And so anytime the Spirit is praying, trust me, God knows. God is there. And not only does God know what's in the mind of the Spirit knows the will of the Father. The Spirit knows exactly what the Father's will is for your and my life. You see, the Trinity, we learn in the Trinity that the Father dwells in the Son dwells in the Father dwells in the Spirit dwells in the Father. They all intermingle in the sense that they co-indwell each other. And they know each other intimately and personally. And the Spirit knows the will of the Father perfectly, and he knows your problems perfectly. So the Father knows the Spirit knows you, and the Spirit knows the Father. You're talking about a great connection. And the Spirit is going to take your prayers, and he's going to rework them in accordance to the will of the Father. God will hear the Holy Spirit. So what do we have to fear when we have the Holy Spirit that intercedes for us? Every time we pray in the Spirit is interceding on our behalf. But you say, Jeff, okay, maybe God hears my prayers, but I'm worried about current circumstances. I'm worried about future problems. I'm worried about my job. I'm thinking I may lose my job. I'm worried about my income. I'm worried about these bills. I'm worried about the circumstance. I'm in this place. It's too deep for me. But not only does the Spirit stand up and say, I will walk next to you, the Father says, I will also walk with you. I will go before you. I will stand next to you. I will never leave you nor forsake you, for I'm also by your side. We see this in verses 28 through 30. Do you not know that the Father is in control of all things, that your life and everything about your life, your diagnoses, your problems, your ills, your sufferings, do you not know that there's not anything that is out of his control and God has it finely tuned to your life? Do you not believe that God is sovereign and in control? 2 Corinthians 26 says, O Lord, our God, our Father, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. You're worried about the election? You're worried about our nation? Do you not realize that God is in control? Proverbs 16:4 says, the Lord works everything according to its proper end. The king's heart is in the hands of the Lord. Everything is in God's hand. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is sovereign over all circumstances and your circumstances and the circumstances around our church? Do we not believe that God is in control? And we have this God who says, I'm with you. I'll go with you. God says, I'll take everything that is thrown against you and I'll turn it into your good. Look at verse 28. And we know that those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Isaiah 8:10 says, devise a plan, but it will be thwarted. State a proposal, but it will not stand, for God is with us. What can man do? If God be for us, if God who controls the hearts of men, what can man do to us? If God controls all diseases, what can man do to us? Nothing. Nothing is the answer. Thomas Watson says of this verse, if we love God, we have all winds blowing for us. Everything in the world shall conspire for our good. We know not what fiery trials we may meet with, but to them that love God, all things shall work for good. Those things which work against them shall work for them. Their cross shall be made into a crown. Every wind shall blow them to a heavenly port. Nothing can happen to you that God's not going to turn around and use it for your advantage. There's not one hangnail. An insignificant hangnail that may just be an irritant to us. There's not one single thing that God's not working out for your good if you love God. See, this verse proves that and speaks about God's divine providence. That God is in control of all circumstances and he's governing everything to a proper purpose and end. If you read a novel, what good would that novel be if it doesn't come to a conclusion? There's random stories thrown together that doesn't make sense. You think God just has a random stuff just going on for no reason? Do you think there's just one thing out of place that just doesn't make sense? Of course, we see things in our life and go, I can't make sense of this. Why this? Why now? This doesn't make sense. I thought everything was going well, but things are messed up. We see it from our perspective, but God's got a plan. He's got a purpose. And those things are issued out and are permitted and allowed by a sovereign God because he's going to use them for a greater purpose. The Puritan John Flavel says, providence is wiser than you. And you may be confident it has suited all things better to your eternal good than you could do if things were left in your own hands. Do you want to take things over? Do you want to say, God, move out of the way and let me control my life? Do you really want that? Do you think you would do a good job? Could you turn the evils into good? The Shorter Catechism speaks of providence as God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all of creatures and creation to its proper end. Providence is, my definition is, providence is God sovereignly preserving all of creation and actively superintending every secondary cause to fulfill his eternal plan to glorify himself. Thomas Watson says, there are three things in providence. God's foreknowing, God's determining, and God's directing all things to their periods and to their events. So according to Thomas Watson, providence includes election or foreknowledge. It includes predestination. That's the planning, God's eternal decrees. And it also includes him overseeing or governing all things to fulfill those plans for his own glory. And so how do we know God is for us? We see in verse 29, we know that God is for us because of the providential circumstances of salvation. First of all, we see that we have been foreknown. Providence includes foreknowledge or election. Verse 29 says, for those whom he foreknew. This word foreknew is not meant to be omniscience, that God just knows the future. This would imply that God's learning something. He's looking and seeing what's going to happen, and then God didn't know, now he's learning. That cannot be. This word foreknow means a predetermined relationship. My brother-in-law, John, whose middle name is Calvin, went to a conference to hear Paul Washer speak. And for y'all who may not know Paul Washer, he's a pretty famous, well-known preacher. And he went to the conference, and after the sermon, Calvin went up to see Paul, and surrounding him was all these people trying to get a word with Paul Washer. So all these people want to talk to Paul. And Calvin's like, well, I guess I'm not going to get to talk to him. And then Paul Washer saw Calvin, corner of his eye, and he stopped everything. And Paul Washer wanted to talk to Calvin. Paul Washer said, hey, I got to talk to Calvin. And everybody wanted to talk to Paul Washer. Why was that? It's because Paul Washer knew Calvin for 20 years. And they had a relationship that predated. Before Paul Washer was famous, Paul Washer and Letha's family go back. And once Paul Washer saw Calvin, he says, I got to talk to him. See, they had a foreknowledge. God has a foreknowledge of you. He had a relationship with you. He knew you. When? Before the foundation of the world. He knew you. You don't think you're important to him? He knows you. You go back. For those whom he foreknew, we see that he also predestined. The word predestined means to plan or predetermine or to ordain something to its final destiny or purpose. I want you to know that we see here that the predestination is to your calling, your justification, and glorification. That's what you're predestined to. God's called you to salvation. He's called you for a purpose. You're not left alone. He's got a plan and purpose for your life. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. And what did he predestine us to? To be conformed to the image of his son, verse 29, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. He's predestined that you be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Everything that happens to your life is for your conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything. His goal for you is not for you to have all your best life now. That's not his purpose. His purpose is for you to have your best life in the next life. He's got a greater purpose for you, a greater design for you. He wants you to be holy. He wants you to be pure. So everything is going your way is for that purpose. Is to conform you to the image of the Son, because there's even a greater purpose than your holiness. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ might be the firstborn among many brethren. That our Savior may be a big brother who brings many sons to glory. That Christ would get the fruit of his reward or his labor. And we see, we know that God's working all things for our good. Not just because he foreknew us and he predestinated us, but we see that he's called us and justified us and he's going to glorify us. Look at verse 30. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. The word called here is the effectual call. It's not the general call that God calls all people into repentance and salvation, for there are many called, but there are few chosen. This is the special call, the effectual call. This is what Jesus says, no one can come unto me unless the Father draws him. This is the special call of God on your life, where he woos you to himself and he calls you to himself. This is what Peter experienced when Jesus asked him, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." This is the spiritual illumination of the Holy Spirit wooing you and calling you to himself, calling you away from sin, bringing you to repentance, and bringing you to faith in Jesus Christ. For those whom are called are those whom are justified. And being justified means being declared innocent of all your sins, forgiven, and declared righteous in Christ Jesus. And how do we know that we're going to be glorified? How do we know that there's going to be a day that we're going to have a new glorified body and we're going to be perfect and sinless? We know that that is our future because we know we've already been called and we've already been justified. We know that all things are working for our good because we're already experiencing that good in our lives. We see God's calling upon our lives. We see that we have been saved from our sins. We know we have been predestinated because we know that we have been called. And we know that we will be glorified because we know that we've already been justified. So, not only does the Holy Spirit say, "I am with you, I'll intercede for you," we have God saying, "I'm going to work all things out for your good." The third thing, we see the Son stand up. We see Jesus Christ says, "I'll go with you. I'm with you. I will not leave you or forsake you." We see that in verses 32 through 34. "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? How can your prayers fall or fail when the Holy Spirit is the one interceding for you? How can problems derail you when God is working all your problems for your good? And how can you be alone if nothing can separate you from the love of Jesus Christ? Are you scared? The prayers of the Spirit is on your side. The providential care of the Father is on your side. And the love of Jesus is on your side. In closing, look at verse 31 with me, and we'll look at the rest of this chapter quickly. Here's the closing question and application for us. If God is for you, who can be against you? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? This is a rhetorical question, and the obvious answer is, if you have God behind you, protecting you, overseeing you, answering your prayers, if you have God, who can be against you? You say, "Well, what about my lack of resources? What about my weakness? I'm not strong. I don't have the ability to fight this. I don't have the ability to overcome this disease. I am going to be overwhelmed here. I don't have what I need. I'm shortchanged here. What do I do?" Look at verse 32. "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" This is an argument from the greater to the lesser. I mean, here we have God the Father who has given you the most expensive, precious gift imaginable. God broke the bank for you. He gave up everything, his only son. I mean, I would give you, if you ask me if you needed help, you would come ask me, I would try to take the shirt off my back to help you. I think I probably would try to do that. But I would not give you my children. I draw the line. I won't do that. I have limits to what I'll give you. But God says, "I'll give you everything. I'll give you everything. He who did not spare his own son." If God's going to give you his son, what do you think $10 is for him? "Well, I don't know what I'm going to do." What do you think You think he's going to leave you? You think he's going to give you his son and say, well, no, you're on your own over there? No. How much easier is it for God to give you all things freely, graciously, to heap upon you every resource, every benefit, everything you need? It's yours. It's freely yours. It's there. What do you have to lack? You have unlimited resources at your fingertips. There. The Lord says, I'm not going to leave you or forsake you. I'm going to give you everything freely. Isaiah 41:10, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be anxious. Look about you, for I am your God. Don't be worried. This is how the Gentiles, they're worried about this or that, or how they're going to feed themselves, how they're going to clothe themselves. Don't be anxious about this. Rather, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be given to you. Isaiah goes on to say, I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will withhold you with my righteous right hand. So can lack of resources be against you? No, not if God is for you. Second question. What about some accusation or condemnation be against you? You know, I'm not worried about having lack of resources. You know, it's my heart that condemns me. I have Satan condemning me. I have other people condemning me. And most importantly, I have my conscience crying out against me. I'm a wicked man, and I'm scared. I'm scared of my own filth. I'm scared of my own conscience. I'm scared of my own standing. You don't understand, my heart condemns me. I haven't been living right. I haven't been acting right. I haven't been thinking right. My heart is wicked. What am I to do? That stands against me. The Bible says, repent. Repent. First John 2:1 says, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And if we repent, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our unrighteousness. Do you really think your sins will defeat you? Do you think your own sins will separate you from God? Do you think you're going to be left alone? Look at verse 33. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. You worry about someone condemning you? Hey, listen, it's not your conscience that justifies you. It's not you pronouncing yourself innocent. It's not you who says, I'm guiltless. It's not you who's saying, I'm righteous. That's not worth anything. It's not you who are clearing yourself. It is God. God says you're innocent. God says you're righteous. Who is going to condemn you if it is God who declares you righteous in Christ? It doesn't matter if your conscience condemns you, not if God clears you. Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You are free. Do you really think your sins will stand against you on the day of judgment if it is Christ who defends you? Look at verse 34. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? You know, it's God who justifies, and it is Christ who earned your righteousness. He's the one who died. Spurgeon says, if anything condemns you, answer back and say, it is Christ who died. It is Christ who died. More than that, who's raised? Why is his resurrection so important? Because it proves that Christ declared his son innocent. It proves that Jesus was sinless. One sin would have kept him in the grave, but he rose again for our justification according to the scriptures. He rose again declaring that God has said, you're innocent. If you're in Christ, you've been declared righteous. Not only that, you have the whole Jesus Christ who makes constant, consistent intercession for you. This is not the same intercession that the Holy Spirit does. The Spirit is helping you pray. Jesus is pleading your case when it comes to righteousness. His blood is ever present before the throne. And anytime any sin comes before you, between you and God, Jesus is always there standing before the Father and say, hey, remember me. Remember me. Remember me. It's a constant cry from all eternity. Jesus is going to be constantly, forever interceding as your high priest, pleading your case. So who is going to condemn you? Hebrews 7:25, therefore he is able to save completely those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to intercede for them. Then we say, well, maybe it's persecution, maybe it's trials, maybe it's sickness, maybe it's the dangers I'm suffering, maybe that will separate me from God. Maybe that could stand against me. If God's for me, maybe these trials will be against me. But it says in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Are these things significant to rob you away from God's love? Are these things significant to leave you to yourself, to face all of eternity without a Savior and without the love of Christ? No. Verse 36 says, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Yes, bad things happen to us. Yes, difficult things will occur. We are not exempt from terrible things in this life. But in these terrible things, we are more than conquerors. We rise above them, victorious. For greater is he who is in us than he that is in the world. 2 Corinthians 1:9, indeed, we felt we were under the sentence of death in order that we might not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. I think it's good to be put in a position on a regular basis where we're empty-handed. I think it's nice and good and helpful for us to realize that we do not have the own strength. For it is not by strength nor by power, but by the Spirit of God. And it's when we are weak, that's when we are strong. When we are dependent upon God, that's when we know that God's going to come in and help us in our needs. You don't need others. You have a problem, you don't need to run to someone and go, help me. You've got God. You have God. And he's promised to help you pray. He's promised to work all things out for your good. And he's promised that nothing's going to separate you from the love of Jesus Christ. Verse 38, and we conclude, for I'm sure that there's neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brothers and sisters, we're going to make it. We're going to make it. If you are in Christ, we're going to make it to glory. Amen. We're going to make it. This world is not our home. This is not our hope. We're going to make it. God is going to watch you and follow you and be with you until the end of the age. That's his promise. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.